Welcome to The Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message series on when God speaks. The Encouraging Word. Yes, we're right in the middle of this wonderful series about when, like today, God speaks to the people of God. Tomorrow, we'll talk about when God speaks to children. Then on Friday, when God speaks to a nation. Here is the good news. God is ready to speak to you today through His Word and through the power of His Spirit working in Dr. Don Wilton. Our pastor, Dr. Don Wilton, is a well-known author, evangelist. Many of you know him because of his involvement in Dr. Billy Graham's funeral. He was his pastor for 25 years. But today, let him be your pastor. Let's open God's Word together. 1 Kings chapter 9 is where we're headed in just a minute. And let's open our hearts as well as our Scripture and ask the Lord to speak to us. If you need to speak with us, we're here at tewonline.org. That's our website. But now, Dr. Don Wilton.
Time has come for us to realign our focus, to revive our mission, to refocus our purpose, to come to a fresh understanding of who we are as the people of God. Solomon was one of those people, undoubtedly one of God's servants. Solomon was an extraordinary individual. He was a man who had a lot of money. He was blessed. God, in fact, even gave to him wisdom beyond himself. Solomon was extremely wise, and he became a leader among men. God had blessed Solomon because he was one of the people of God. And yet the same man who had it all lost it all. What happened to Solomon? And what is it that God could speak to us about even today, let alone across the United States of America, but in our own churches? I want to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 9. Bible says that when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all that he had desired to do, that the Lord appeared to him a second time, just as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. If you'll give me your attention for 1 minute. This is very important to understand. This was the second time that God came and visited Solomon in person. First time was at Gibeon, and you can read about that in chapter 3. I'll go back and refer to that a number of times. And the difference between the first time that God visited Solomon and the second time was simply in what happened. In the first visit, God invited Solomon to make a request of God. He said, "Solomon, here I am, ask me anything that you want." Now, I like that. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, "Make any request that you'd like, it's yours." But the second time that God came to visit with Solomon, he didn't give him permission to ask anything. You ever found yourself in that kind of position? Principal calls you in the office and says to you, "Boy, am I proud of you, you've done so well. Way to go." But the second time he calls in, he says, "Sit down. I've got something to tell you, boy." Have you begged my pardon? The second time God came to Solomon, God laid the smack down. I mean, God sat Solomon down and he said to him, "It's time for you to listen up. I'm not interested in what you've got to say anymore." And so it is the Bible says in verse 3, at the second time, the Lord said to him, "I have heard the prayer and the plea." There it is, "you have made," past tense, "to me. Remember what you asked me the first time I came to see you?" Now, what did God do in result of that? He said, "I have consecrated this temple which you have built," past tense, "I've put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you," I can just sense and see what happened here between Solomon and God Jehovah. Said, "Now, Solomon, you asked me these things the first time I came by because I invited you to ask me. I've done what you asked me to do. I want to talk to you about you. Highly personal. I want to have a word with you, Don Wilton." That's what he says to me. "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did," there's a wonderful word for fathers. We thank God for our godly fathers who have set the example for us to follow. "And if you do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But, sit down, Solomon. Now I'm going to put the smack on you. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you go off and serve other gods and worship them, watch verse 7, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And even though this temple is now imposing on Main Street, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and will say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. And this is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. The people of God. Does God have a word for us today? Is there a relevancy for every individual congregation in America, regardless? Seems to me that this encounter with Solomon raises four critical issues that are significant at the highest spiritual level. Number one, the issue of unobstructed access to God. Now, folks, listen to me. Back in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Solomon did all that God wanted him to do, excepting one thing. He worshiped at the high places. I said to myself, what in the world is wrong with that? Well, the high places were literally hilltops. They were mountaintops that the Israelites had inherited from the Canaanites. The problem with those high places was that they became associated with pagan worship. And God forbid any kind of worship amongst the people of God from taking place on these high places, because God will not allow His people to become fused in with pagan worship. And God said, don't do it. Solomon did everything that God asked him to do, excepting that he disobeyed God and he sinned in God's eyes. And yet, 12 years later, God still came back to Solomon and gave him unobstructed access. Now, folks, listen to this. As I began to study this word, I began to think of ourselves. All of us are sinners. There's not one of us listening to the word of God today that could stand up and say, you know, I don't sin anymore. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And if you talk about unobstructed access, my friends, you're talking about the grace of God. You're talking about the mercy of God. And you're talking about the practice of mutual forgiveness among the people of God. I'm going to submit to you today that if you and I in our families and in our churches and in our denominations do not have unobstructed access to God, we're dead. You take our conversation with God out of the mainstream of the house of God, and we've got nowhere to go because we've got no one to listen to. What does it mean? We've got to take a new understanding of the grace and the forgiveness of God, don't we? But we've also got to come to a fresh understanding of the forgiveness of God, which is made available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to do a whole lot of forgiving. We've got to forgive ourselves. We've got to forgive one another. We've got to get back to basics, folks. There is so much unforgiveness in the house of God today, it's obstructing our access to God. I've shared with you before, when you look at the functional workings of the local church, that there are three critical issues in every congregation. If you haven't heard these, you need to. Number one, the issue of absolute truth. You might say to me, well, Pastor, what is absolute truth? Absolute truth begins in Genesis 1, goes right through the Bible. Jesus Christ is absolute truth. God is absolute truth. Forgiveness is absolute truth. Reconciliation, justification is absolute truth. Sanctification is absolute truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolute truth. Insofar as I'm able to do so in one congregation, I give my people permission never to compromise on the issue of absolute truth. That's non-negotiable, folks. But the second issue is the issue of personal conviction. All of us have got personal conviction. Personal convictions are fundamental. They come out of absolute truth. But insofar as I'm able to do so, as a pastor of a local church, I do not give my people permission to ever impose their personal convictions on the local church as absolute truth. No matter how convicted I am about what I believe can never take the place of what God says, even though I'm a man of great conviction. But there's a third issue. That's the issue of personal preference. Folks, we've all got personal preferences. Every single one of us. I'll guarantee you some worshiping today prefer to sing hymns and others prefer to sing choruses. Some people prefer the preacher to be loud and say, "Pastor, just turn it up a notch. We can't hear you." And others are saying there, "Please, could you just tone it down a second?" Some people love for the preacher to walk around the pulpit like a caged lion. Others say, "Man, I just love it when he stands behind the pulpit." And do you know that across America today, more and more churches are being built not on absolute truth, but on personal preference? Now, folks, listen. God will not put up with that. And if you and I continue to run interference on God, we will never have unobstructed access into the heart of Almighty God.
Oh, my goodness. Forgive this interruption. Dr. Don is challenging us all. And I pray that we listen to the voice of God through Dr. Don, because we want to build and grow and be a part of churches that are built on absolute truth, not our personal preference. Such conviction. You know, as we study the Word together, sometimes we're having folks say, "Would you pray for our church? We would be thrilled to do that." And we get connected either on our website at tewonline.org or on this phone number. Again, the website's tewonline.org, or our phone number is 866-899-WORD. I'll do it again before the day is out, 866-899-9673. But know that we'd love to pray with you and for you as we study the Word of God together and ask God to change us from the inside out. Now, back to today's message, When God Speaks to the People of God, with Dr. Don Wilton.
Second big issue in the life of Solomon was the issue of unlimited time. It's rather a somewhat interesting subject. If you go and try to study it, you're going to note some interesting things. The temple was built in May 966. It was completed in November of 959. God came back to Solomon in 946, just 7 years past, 12 years, I beg your pardon, past, between the time of his first visitation and his request of God and the actual completion of the assignment of God. Now, God gave to Solomon a period of time. What did Solomon accomplish in 12 years? Three things. I love this. He accomplished three things. Number one, he accomplished the gathering of the people. It's what the text says in chapter 9. He accomplished the gathering of the people. Think about ourselves, folks. How long have our churches been around? When were we established? Just think of that accomplishment, the time God has given to us. Congregations like ours that are meeting, we've accomplished the gathering of the people. But number two, he accomplished the comfort of the king. The comfort of the king. The Bible says he not only built the gathering of the temple and the people in the temple, but he built his own royal palace. He took care of his own personal comfort. Sounds like us. Let me tell you, my friends, in case you don't know, we are a very comfortable people. Just think about it. Oh, God has blessed us in America today. Why don't you come with me to some other parts of the world, like Africa and India, some parts in South America? Why don't you come with me to the local downtown rescue mission and just see how uncomfortable some people really are? What had Solomon accomplished? And the time God gave to him, Oh, he had accomplished the gathering of the people. No truer in the United States of America. There's a church behind every bush. You and I don't even have to get in line to go to church anymore. We've got the pick of the crop. We can put our personal preferences to work and nobody seems to mind. Number two, he guaranteed himself his own comfort. And number three, the fulfillment of his heart's desires. Boy, that's a statement. That sounds like me. I can honestly tell you today, my dear friends, that the fulfillment of my desires, God has given me everything I desire. Beautiful wife and children, daughter-in-law. I've got a dog named Bully. I've got a deck to sit on. I've got food to eat. I'm surrounded by the most incredible people. There are rivers and mountains and trees and golf courses and everything that I could ever have. Every fulfillment of my every dream. And yet God came to Solomon and said, "So you think you've got unlimited time, do you?" Friends, there are some incredible issues that come out of God's encounter with Solomon. The issue of unobstructed access. The issue of unlimited time. Number three, the issue of God's undeserved presence. God's undeserved presence. If you take a hard look at this passage, the Bible tells us in verse 2 and following that God did something that was remarkable based upon the dispensation of His grace. When God showed up the first time in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, He said to Solomon, "Solomon, you can ask me anything you want." Solomon had six requests. Number one, he thanked God because God was the one who had gone before him through David. Number two, he acknowledged God because God was the one who had placed his hand upon him. Number three, he recognized God because God was the one who had placed him on the throne. Number four, he confessed to God. Interesting to note in that particular request there, my friends, that he confessed his immaturity to God. Here was great Solomon. This was a king. When God said to him, "Solomon, you can ask me anything," he confessed. He got off his lofty throne. What did he confess? He confessed humility and he confessed a listening heart, so necessary in order to lead God's people. If you don't have humility and a listening heart, you will never be able to make an impact for Jesus Christ. Number five, he observed with God. Solomon looked around over the shoulder of God, weeping into the heart of God as he observed the crowd, so necessary to note and to see the fields which are ripe under harvest. We become too cushy on our padded pews in Spartanburg, South Carolina. We're sitting back and we're doing nothing. We're not noticing the crowds anymore. He not only thanked God and acknowledged God and recognized God and confessed to God and observed with God, but he requested from God in verse 9. What an incredible thing to note. Just amazing. If God were to come to me right now and say to me, "Don, you can ask me anything," you know, I'm sure that I'd begin to line up my requests. What would you request of God? Solomon requested two things. Number one, an understanding heart. And number two, a discerning heart. Why did he request an understanding heart? Because Solomon, in all of his glory and splendor, knew that if he didn't have a spiritually understanding heart, his money would amount to nothing. If he didn't have compassion, he wouldn't know what to do with it. He'd keep it tucked up under his own armpit. Number two, he requested a discerning heart. Why discerning heart? Because you and I cannot serve the Lord unless we're able to discern things that are of spiritual value. And the only way to discern things of spiritual value is to see through the eyes of a God who loves us despite ourselves. That's a discerning heart. So here's Solomon, King Solomon, this lofty man, this important man. He requests an understanding heart and a discerning heart. But God here was raising the issue of his undeserved presence. Because right there, he switches gears when he shows up the second time. And when he shows up the second time, he looks into the heart of Solomon and he says, "I don't want you to ask me anything. I want you to sit down and listen. Because I'm about to show you four things that God's people cannot do without. I'm no longer interested in hearing your whims and fancies and your requests." Not that there was anything wrong. He made the most incredible requests of God, but he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. God said to him, Solomon, listen, the second time he showed up, he said, Solomon, there are four things God's people cannot do without. Number one, you cannot do without the guarantee of my presence. You cannot do without the guarantee of my presence. Chapter 8, chapter 3, chapter 9, the Bible tells us over and over again that when the people gathered, that God would presence himself in a cloud. And when he came down upon them in a cloud, the people were rendered speechless by the very presence of a holy and a righteous God. I say this with all the love and respect of my heart. Folks, we cannot do without the guarantee of God's presence, can we? Can you and I do without that? And you know, the interesting thing about God's presence is you don't even have to budget for it. It never has to go to the finance team. Church never has to vote on that. You don't have to raise money or send letters out encouraging the congregation. What does it cost to get the undeserved presence and the guaranteed presence of God? And God looked at Solomon and he said, Solomon, you may be a multi-billionaire. You might build temples after temples. But I want you to know, if you do not have my presence in your heart and in your life, you've got nothing. Number two, second thing God's people cannot do without is the placing of his name. Placing of his name, God said, I'm going to put my name down. That's what I'm going to do. Said, I'm going to write my name on the temple of your heart. Why does the Bible talk about the name of God? Because the word says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Write his name upon your heart. Many of us are trying to serve God with our own names written on the halls of our own temples. And God looked upon Solomon and he said, you cannot do without my presence, and you cannot do without my name written across you. You cannot do it. Guess what, folks? The placing of the name of God is not a budgeted item either. Number three, third thing God's people cannot do without is the conferring of his grace. According to chapter 9 and verse 5, that word to establish, that word there literally means to confer, just like we do when students graduate from college and we confer a degree on them. God's grace is God confirming himself on a people. When we say, may God's grace be upon you, we're saying, oh God, would you put your grace upon a people? And what God is saying to Solomon here is, listen, number one, you cannot do without the guarantee of my presence. You cannot do without the placing of my name, but you cannot do without the conferring of my grace. And number four, you cannot do without the gaze of my eyes and my heart. What God is talking about here is the love affair that exists between God and God's people. And when God says that you are my people, he gazes upon you with a spiritual affection, with a dynamic that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. He doesn't want to take his eyes off us. And God says, you don't have to budget for things like this. You need to get upon your face and say, oh God, I cannot do without the guarantee of your presence and the placing of your name and the conferring of your grace and the gaze of your eyes and your heart upon me. But there was a fourth critical issue, not just the matter of unobstructed access and unlimited time and God's undeserved presence, but there was the issue of unapologetic warnings. Friends, in this passage, there are five warnings that God gave to Solomon. Number one, the warning of generational decline. I'm so grateful for our young people. Number two, there was the warning of a lack of focus. He said, focus on me because I alone have given. We call it keeping the main thing the main thing. Our job at First Baptist Church and in all of our churches who know Jesus Christ is not to be about the business of the color of carpets. We don't need to waste 30 seconds trying to determine what this is or who that is. Our focus is not on a stained glass window. It is upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is taking the gospel to north and south and east as west. It's going to Brazil and to Germany and to Moldova and into our back streets and neighborhoods, focusing on Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. That's what it's all about. Number three, There was the warning of disobedience related to keeping the commandments of God. Number four, there was the warning of the Word of God relating to the statutes of God. Number five, there was the warning of idolatry. He said, if you worship any other gods, here's what I'm going to do. I will cut you off. Can you imagine that in verse 7? I hear all this covenant theology, which I believe in implicitly. God made a covenant, but notwithstanding, he said, if you, my people, sin against me, I am going to cut you off. Now, if that turns your theology upside down, so be it. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. How will he do it? God will disgrace their people. God will defrock their priests. God will destroy their houses of worship. And God will demean their witness. And the text just says that people will walk by on Main Street, and all they will do when they see the church is hiss. Today you can travel around our communities, and you can see one church after another that one time you'd say, remember how great they used to be. What happened? God has cut them off. We are the people of God.
As the Lord convicts us in the scriptures today and the teaching of Dr. Don Wilton, may we who follow Jesus Christ be more committed than ever to be the kind of men and women God calls us to be. And for you, perhaps you today are being called to become a part of this family of God, to help us be the men and women of God. Take a moment and hear these closing thoughts from Dr. Don, because today could be the day that you say yes.
Are you ready? Would you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that Jesus loves me and that he died on a cross for me. Today, I repent of my sin and I confess my sin to the Lord Jesus, and I give him my heart and my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you've prayed that prayer from your heart and you've given your life to Christ, I welcome you to the family of God. You are my brother, my sister in Christ. Let's get engaged together, because we are connected together forever as believers in Christ.
If you prayed to receive Jesus today with Dr. Don, I pray you'd let us take you to the next step, encourage you, give you some resources that Dr. Don wants you to have. You can call us right now at 866-899-WORD and let us know what God's doing in your life. That's 866-899-9673. And of course, more than just giving you resources or connecting you with resources that will help you grow, we are here to pray.
We believe in the power of prayer. We all know of someone who stands in the need of prayer. But what about you today? Do you need someone to pray for you? What concerns you today? Is something or someone weighing heavy on your heart? Call us at 866-899-WORD. We're here for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 866-899-WORD. All prayer calls are confidential. We would love to pray for you. The Encouraging Word is a viewer and listener supported ministry. Thank you for listening today.
Our time's gone for today, but oh, tomorrow, the message When God Speaks to Children is an exciting one. Invite a friend, especially invite a grandparent or a parent to join us same time tomorrow for more of Dr. Don Wilton's message series on When God Speaks. Tomorrow, When God Speaks to Children. Let's stay connected as well online at tewonline.org.